certainly desire an interest in your prayers tonight, as I do every time we meet. I don't mention it every time, but I hope you understand that I do need your prayers and covet your prayers on a regular basis. And we need to be reminded enough of that to not take our services for granted, but each time we meet, that the Lord will bless us to be able to worship Him in a way that's acceptable in His sight, and a way that we can say, surely we have worshiped God in spirit and also in truth. Tonight I'd like to look at an expression that's found in the book of 1 Corinthians and also in the book of 2 Corinthians. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10, verse 17, Paul tells the Corinthian church that him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, toward the end of that chapter, he tells the church at Corinth the same thing. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence, for you're in Christ Jesus, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Therefore, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. And you study the context of these two statements, I think you'll notice one is practical and one is eternal. We look over here in the book of 2 Corinthians 10. Paul tells his church in the 12th verse that there were those among them that compared themselves among themselves and measured themselves by themselves, and some were commending themselves. In other words, their eyes were off the Lord. Their eyes were on their own self. They were commending themselves. Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, first two verses, I believe, of chapter 27, he says, boast not of tomorrow, for we know not what tomorrow may bring, and let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips. Man by nature has to really battle against boasting. Boasting of himself, boasting of his family, boasting of his accomplishments or whatever. It's just part of human nature. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, who were inclined to do this, that those who measured themselves and commended themselves and compared themselves were not wise. And then Paul goes on to speak about some of his own labors. But then he says, but as it is written, that him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. And he's quoting from the book of Jeremiah, the 9th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We find where the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches. Now here are three things that the prophet Jeremiah is letting us in on that shows man's inclined to boast in. If he thinks he's very intelligent and he has a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, it's real easy for a man like that to boast in what the word wisdom would embrace here. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man, the strong man, glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches. Men like to glory in these three categories. If you look in the 5th chapter of the book of Esther, you find a man by the name of Haman. And Haman had been promoted, and he went home, and that's all he could talk about. The Bible says he went home and spoke about the glory of his riches and also of his family and of the promotion which he had received. Instead of being humble about it, he had been lifted up in pride about it. And the theme of pride and humility runs throughout the Scriptures. I mean, we can find many, many verses that teach us about the errors of pride and the importance of humility. Both in James and also 1 Peter, the writer tells us that we should humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Over in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 12, we find this written where it says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. One of the characteristics of the followers of God, both in the Old Testament and New, was that of humility. those who were trusting in the Lord, recognizing their own self that they were nothing, yea, less than nothing, but in God they would have all things they stood in need of. So this is a constant theme again in the Old and New Testament. We read in Romans 3:23 where the apostle says, "For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, that's just a simple statement here, a simple fact concerning human nature. We've all sinned. There are no exceptions to that. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. In our own selves, in our own nature, we've sinned and are sinners, and we come short of the glory of God. God's receive all the glory. We notice here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God is a jealous God. He will not give his glory to someone else. He's worthy of all glory, of all praise, and all honor. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, you read about the 24 elders and the four beasts. And you find where they had crowns on. But we find where they took those crowns, they cast them at the feet of Jesus. They said, "Thou art worthy, O Lamb, to receive glory and honor and praise. For all things were created by thee and for thee. And for thy pleasure were they created." If you want to know why God created the heaven and the earth and created man on the earth, he tells you right there. You're created for the glory of God and according to his own good pleasure. Therefore, he's worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. I was talking to a young lady just a few days ago, and the subject of crowns came up. And she was under the impression that there'd be people wearing crowns in heaven. And I said, "No, that's not exactly right." She says, "Well, didn't they cast their crowns?" I said, "Yeah, the 24 elders and the four beasts had crowns here, but when they got to glory, they took those crowns off and they cast them at the feet of Jesus." But here's what Paul said about a crown. He wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be off, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And henceforth, there's a crown of glory laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, rather, laid up for me, and not for me, but for all those who love his appearing." Now, what kind of crown is in consideration there? It's a crown of righteousness. It's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to all the elect of God, not given to one above another. One in heaven will not wear a crown, and another be not wearing a crown, or one wearing one crown, another wearing a two-tier crown or a three-tier crown, or one wearing a crown with a lot of jewels in the crown, another wearing a crown with no jewels. That's not what heaven's all about. You see, the Lord's people are all in Christ based on grace. The Lord's children will all be in heaven exactly the same way through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is an inheritance. It's not something that you earn. It's not a reward. You're not going to get up there and there be multiple levels like they are here. That's the way man operates and the way man thinks. And man likes to boast in his wisdom, likes to boast in his riches, likes to boast in his might. But he says, "Let not man boast in these things, but rather let him glory in this, that he knoweth me and understandeth me, for I exercise loving kindness and righteousness." That's what we need to be thankful about, you see. So there's no room to glory. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Those who commend themselves, who speak highly of their own self, and those who measure themselves with others and compare themselves with others are not wise in doing that." If you ever hear anybody start talking like this, they say, "Well, who do you think the best preacher is?" That's not wise. Or, "Who do you think the best pastor is? Who do you think, what's the best church in the life?" You're comparing yourselves with others, and that's not wise. The Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That kind of sums it up for all of us, I think, tonight. We all can say that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I am outside the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul's a man who had great credentials, so to speak, and a great resume. In fact, he speaks along those lines, if you'd like to turn there with me tonight, in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in the third verse, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." He said, we have no confidence in human nature. We have no confidence in man apart from Christ. He said that we worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, now if there are those out there that think they have something to boast of and boast in the flesh, well, take a look at my own life. Now, Paul's not boasting here. He's just saying if a man was going to boast, I could do some boasting. Notice what he says about himself. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, these are things that at one time I counted for gain. But after his experience, of course, on the Damascus Road, after God dealt with him, Paul then looked at these things in a different light. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. These things he prized so highly at one time, the value of them changed dramatically. He prized them highly. He would have been glad to have stood on the street corner and gave a list of all the things that I just read. But he says, now I count them but dung, but waste. He says, that's all the value I put into them now. All these things I've just listed here, they mean nothing to me. I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the knowledge of the Lord far exceeds the things I've just listed. An understanding of Christ, his person, his work, far exceed any accomplishments I've ever had in here in this world. And Paul certainly could have boasted in the flesh, for his credentials were very, very impressive. He said, I count them all loss, but and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Peter spoke along these same lines in 1 Peter and in the first chapter. He said, for we're not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He said, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of the flesh is like the flower of the grass. And the flower withereth, and the grass fadeth away. Surely the people is grass. He compares us to grass. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah spoke the same thing. He says, surely the people is nothing but grass. He says, the glory of the grass is the flower, and man's just like the grass. The flower fadeth away, the grass withereth away, but the word of God endureth forever. And that's what man is. Man grows up, he kind of peaks. Some peak a little earlier than others, but he peaks at some point, and then he starts kind of fading away, just like a flower does. It comes up, it blooms out. It's beautiful, but after a while, what happens to it? It begins to fade, does it not? And so it is with human beings. There's a time that we kind of peak, so to speak, but then we start going downward, do we not? You know, Karen's brother-in-law was telling me that he's 2 inches shorter today than he was 2 years ago. You know, man came from dust, and man kind of goes back to dust. And it is true, when you get to be older, you're not as tall as you were when you were younger. Some about the body is just drawn back to the earth in which we came. We have nothing to boast of. James speaks about this in the 4th chapter of the book of James. He teaches us that we should not boast about what may happen tomorrow. Notice what he says in James chapter 4 and in verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. See, there's people that talk that way. There are people that say, we're going to go into the city, and we're going to continue there a year, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. He says, whereof you know not what shall be on the morrow. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring for anybody? There's not a person here or a person on this earth that can tell you exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. There's not a person on this earth that knows they'll even be here tomorrow. Not a single individual can say they won't be here tomorrow. He's warned us against such an attitude. He says, well, what is your life? Here's an important question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say. Here's what you ought to say. Here's what men normally say, but here's what you ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He says we shouldn't boast of tomorrow. We ought to say if it be the Lord's will. Isn't that a beautiful expression or a beautiful statement not said as often as it used to be said? If it be the Lord's will? Because we've become pretty independent people in this world. We have failed to recognize how important the Lord is and how important it is for us to depend upon the Lord. So that expression, if it be the Lord's will, is not used as often. I don't believe it is as it used to be used, but we need to be using it every single day. You say, what are you going to do tomorrow? Well, if the Lord's will and I'm living, I'm going to mow my grass tomorrow. I'm going to do this tomorrow, if it be the Lord's will. Now, he gives us this very simple illustration here. How some say, I'm going to go into the city, I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, and I'm going to get gain. He says, that's boasting and that's evil. He says, for what is your life? It's just a vapor. It's here for a little while and it just vanishes away. See, this is a problem man has had for a long, long time. Ever since Adam transgressed God's law in the Garden of Eden, this has been a problem that man has had. A classic example is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, when King Nebuchadnezzar walked out one day, took a look at his kingdom. Oh, he had a great kingdom. He was the most powerful man, powerful ruler in the world at that particular day, in that particular age, the most powerful that there was. And he walked out one day and took a look, and I can just visualize him. I've told you the Bible doesn't have pictures, but it doesn't keep you from just visualizing things. You need to visualize things in your own mind and try to put yourself right there in the setting. Here he walks out one day, takes a look at the kingdom he's got, and he says, look what I've done. He got bit with that our religion. You know, our religion's not good. And he said, look what I have done. And before the words were out of his mouth, good, God drove him from his throne. And he made him go out into the fields and graze grass like the beasts of the field. His hair grew like bird feathers and nails grew like bird claws. And there he remained for a season of time until finally he came to himself, the Bible says, and confessed and said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. But God works his will among all the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And God works his will among the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth. There's nothing that can stop God working his will. Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We mentioned Haman just a little earlier tonight from Esther chapter 5. And he came home and began to make his great boast. Then there was a man by the name of Mordecai that would not bow down to him, and this just bothered him greatly. He was so eat up with pride, he couldn't stand it, even though everybody else was bowing down to him. Just one individual that failed to do it had him really worked up and disturbed. And he goes home and tells his family about it, and his wife says, well, we'll just take care of that. We'll have some gallows built, and we'll see to it he's hung on the gallows. And of course, you should be familiar enough with this story to know that Mordecai never was hung on those gallows, but Haman was. Every once in a while, I get Haman and Naaman a little mixed up. You remember Naaman? Even Naaman was bit with pride. Over the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, there's a man by the name of Naaman. He was a captain of the Syrian army. He was a man of authority and a man of position. He was a man that had recognition, had a degree of wealth, no doubt. But here's an important word in Scripture. It's the word B-U-T. But he was a leper. A leper. And unless God intervened, leprosy was not curable. And there was a little maid, and she said, oh, as if he was just over here in Israel where the man of God was, he could recover him of his leprosy. And the king heard about that and said, I want you to go over there to the camp of Israel. And I want you to see the man of God. I want you to be cured over there. And so the king wrote a letter to the other king. And the king of Israel got the letter and read the letter. He says, this man's got somewhat against me. He's my enemy. He knows we can't cure leprosy. But there was a man of God there that could through God's power. And you find where Naaman goes over there. And the prophet Elisha sent word to him, and one of the servants says, go down to the river and dip 7 times. You know, that just disturbed Naaman. He got put out about that because he thought, at least I thought he'd come out and talk to me personally. He thought he was so important that the man of God would come out there and personally talk to him. And the man of God didn't do that. The man of God said to the servant, go and tell Naaman, go down to the river Jordan and dip there 7 times. And Naaman was furious, and Naaman was mad, upset, and angry, and turned around to go away. And one of the servants, his servants, came to him and said, you know, if he'd have bid you do some great thing, you'd have done that. If he'd have told you to go out and do some great task, you'd have thought that was the thing for you to do, and you'd have went and you'd have earned this cure, he says, but he didn't ask you to do that. And you know, Naaman thought about that just for a second and took the advice of his servant, cooled down, I'm going to say, went back. And to begin with, he said, well, if that was the case, he said, our rivers where I came from are far superior to the River Jordan. And no doubt by appearance they were. No doubt as far as the physical aspects and physical attributes of those rivers, they were far superior to the River Jordan. That wasn't the point. But he listened to the servant, he humbled himself, and he came back, he went and dipped in the river 7 times, and sure enough, he was cured of his leprosy. See, if he'd went out and done some great thing and been cured, wonder who'd have got the glory for that. You reckon the Lord would have got the glory for that? I don't think so. The old Naaman came back and said, well, I got cured, but I had to do this to do it. I had to do that to do it. He told me to do this, and I did that and done more than that, and now I'm cured. But now when he went back, all he could say was, I just did what the man of God told me to do. I went down there to the River Jordan, I dipped myself 7 times, and lo and behold, the Lord cured me miraculously. Who got the glory for that? The Lord did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul again uses this expression to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth was known for 3 C's. They were known for their commerce, they were known for their culture, and they were known for their corruption. And they thought well of themselves. Oh, the Corinthians really liked to glory in their wisdom. And the word wisdom is an important word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Paul's going to make a distinction between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Now, in James 1 and 5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's the wisdom that comes down from heaven. That's different than this earthly wisdom that comes from beneath. Now, the wisdom I'm talking about here that comes down from heaven, you have to ask for it. You have to pray for it. But notice the promise attached to it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because God is wisdom personified. Let him ask of God, and what will God do? God will give liberally. You know, the word liberal in the Bible is a good word. a lot different than the word liberal out here in politics. The word liberal in the Bible is on the right, not on the left. I'll just put it that way, okay? Solomon says, a liberal soul shall be made fat. That is, the giving individual, the charitable individual, the compassionate individual, he says, he shall be made fat, he shall prosper. The word liberal in the Bible is a good word. The liberal soul, again, shall be made fat. And God gives how? God gives liberally. And upbraideth not. To all that ask him, he'll grant wisdom. Now, the church at Corinth was a divided church. Some said, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Apollos. These were all wonderful gifts. In fact, I suppose, again, if you were just to look at these gifts, you'd have to say they were some of the greatest gifts that God ever gave to the Lord's church. Apollos was mighty in Scripture. He was eloquent in his speaking. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He would write 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. The Apostle Peter would write 2 letters. He's a central figure in the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts. He's one of the 12. He's one of the 3 that made up the inner circle along with James and John. These were outstanding individuals, these 3 men, Apollos, Paul, and Peter. But they were not to be followed just to be following man. And it says, some say you're Paul, some of Cephas, some of Apollos, and some of Christ. But Paul says that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. And he asks the question. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? The wise, be the person of great information and knowledge. The disputer of this world will be the debater. The scribe will be the writer, the penman. He says, where are they all at? For God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. For the wisdom of this world knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, he's saying you cannot know God, the things of God, through the wisdom of this world here. Oh, if you're wise in the world, you may go around and make your boast, but you will not know God through the wisdom of this world. But God, through the foolishness of preaching. Now, preaching is not foolish to me, and I hope it's not foolish to you. But to a lot of people in this world, preaching is foolishness. For the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel has a saving influence in the believer's life. It'll save the saved. It'll save those who've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in a timely way. He says, for the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ and Him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But those which are called, he says, is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then he begins to teach us over here how that the very foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is greater than the power of the might of men. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And he shows the base things of this world, and things which despise, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things which are, that no flesh had glory in his presence. That's why he done it. No flesh is a glory in the presence of God. What is one of the identifying marks of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the fact that everything in the church is designed to bring glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3, the very last verse, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. When we sing hymns, what's the design of the singing of the hymn? It's to bring glory to God. It's not to bring glory to us. We're not to sing for praise. We're to sing praise. And sometimes people have a hard time making that distinction, that separation. We have song leaders up here, but our song leaders who do a wonderful job for us and help us in the leading of the singing, they're not up here to be praised. It wouldn't hurt to encourage them once in a while. You know, there is a difference. And I was telling Karen, going home today, I said, you know, in fact, I'm just going to ask the question to all the sisters here tonight. And I probably ought to wait and ask this question next Sunday morning. I might just ask it twice. But all the sisters here tonight, if you were cooking for a group of people on a regular basis, every single day on a regular basis, and it was evident they liked your cooking because there was nothing left. I mean, you looked out there and all the bowls was empty. And then they got up and went out and said nothing. What would be your reaction to that? What would be your response to that? You think you'd want to keep cooking for people like that? Well, you know, the gospel preacher sometimes puts in a lot of effort to try to present a sermon or a message that's edifying to the flock of God. And when he's preaching it, the people pay attention, seem like they're in tune and zeroed in, and he's confident they're rejoicing or they're being fed on the gospel message. But when the message is over, there's no response. Now, to you sisters out there that cooked that great meal, that real seven-course meal, and the bowls are empty, and the people get up, and you can tell they enjoyed it. I mean, they got second, third helpings. And they got up and walked out the door and said nothing. What kind of encouragement would that be to you as a cook? I'll ask that again next Sunday morning. And so Paul here says that no flesh should glory in his presence. People need encouragement, I guess, is what I was trying to get across. Our song leaders need to be encouraged. Ministers need to be encouraged. Some people got the idea that you don't say too much to the preacher. You know, I'd give him the big head, and that just ruin him. Well, just try it and see. If it does, well, so be it. He needs to be ruined. But people need encouragement. And so Paul said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Therefore, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Now notice the language here in verses 30 and 31. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, that's talking about Jeremiah now, chapter 9, verse 23, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, my friends, you're in Christ Jesus, not based upon your work, your merit, or your efforts whatsoever. It's not based upon your faithfulness, your dedication, your repentance, your baptism, your faith, your belief. That's not how you got in Christ Jesus. That's the evidence you're in Christ Jesus. That's the evidence that you're in the Lord. But you're in Christ by God. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you get in Christ is you're of God in Christ. Oh, we can just get that point across. Why? Well, we'd have to sell the property we got and go buy 25 acres and build a 30,000 square foot church. If we could just get that one point across, where God's people could understand they're in Christ Jesus based upon God. God foreknowing them, God choosing them, God electing them, God predestinating them, God boarding them with the Spirit of God. It's not based upon their efforts, their work, their merit whatsoever, but they're in Christ because of the work of God. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. And redemption. Those four beautiful words, brethren, that are all involved in our salvation. Christ is wisdom personified. That's how you obtain wisdom. But of him are you in Christ, you who of God has made us wisdom and righteousness, that is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and sanctification being set aside, and by conditional election, set aside on the cross and set aside by the Holy Spirit. And redemption. Your position in Christ tonight is not based upon your efforts and your works and your labors. Your position in Christ tonight is based upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon the mercy of God. It's based upon the favor of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, and the good pleasure of God. And that's why if any man should glory, let him glory in the Lord. And I close tonight from the book of Galatians in chapter 6. When Paul made this statement, he said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He said, God forbid that I should glory except in one thing, that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the death of the Savior, brother, on Golgotha's hill. He said, God forbid I should glory except in this. I'm going to glory in his death. I'm going to glory in what was accomplished in his death. I'm going to glory in redemption. I'm going to glory in sanctification. I'm going to glory in justification. I'm going to glory in reconciliation, because it all took place in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This world ought to be dead to us. And when the world is dead to us, we will be dead to the world. I can assure you. God forbid that I should glory in the cross. God forbid I should glory save except in the cross. Whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Therefore, as is written, Jeremiah 9:23, that him that glorieth, glory in the Lord.